We're in the final the final chapters of Exodus. We'll be in Exodus chapters 36 through 40 tonight. Setting the stage from last time Mike was here last week, and Brad before him, going over these other chapters. And tonight, there's a lot of things that are repeated in these last five chapters that we've already heard, and so it's not just done to bore us to tears or to that, we have bad ears and we need to hear it again. There's reasons for that, and we'll go through some of those reasons. But as Mike talked about last week, Moses was on the mount getting the law, coming down, the golden calf episode, obviously the rebuke of that whole incident, Moses going back up, getting the second testament, the new covenant, the renewed covenant. And as he came down, his face shone and was shining, because he had been in the presence of Almighty God, and God let him see him, as much of him as he could, and the impact that had on him. And as he came down and he went through the offerings of the tabernacle and the Sabbath rest as they were getting, as they were preparing to build and construct this tabernacle. He also talked about some things that were interesting about the flesh, right? And how just with a simple hand, putting up your hand, and you can block out the whole sun just with your hand, and that the flesh can get in the way a lot of times. And I thought that was very interesting. So you had, the Israelites coming out of this amazing experience of being saved, and then they made them, they sinned, sinned majorly. And so this in some way is a, I guess if you have a spiritual reset or a spiritual redo, there's new tablets. God gives the law again. He just doesn't, wipe everybody out and say, I'm done with you. And so there's a second telling of the tabernacle instructions. And that's what we're going to hear here tonight. And we talked before about the importance of repetition and God's economy. That meant it was very important. So this was going to be something that they needed to hear again. But they had sin in between these two events. And it's almost like they needed to hear it all over again. Spiritual reset. These people were already saved, right? They were in Egypt. They were God working through the power of his spirit through Moses, saves the people out of Egypt, which is a picture of sin, right? So they were already saved people. They come out of the land. They're going into, getting ready to go in the promised land, following God. And then, just like us, all of us who surrendered our lives to Jesus Christ, but they sinned. And we still sin. We, even though we can be surrendered, hearts on fire for God, we still sin, right? We need refills. We need rewashing. We need regeneration of the Holy Spirit. So this seems to me like a filling afresh of the Holy Spirit of the people of God as they're going into these chapters. So if we could put up the next slide. And so this was from Halley's Bible Handbook. It said, the tabernacle or tent of meeting was a portable sanctuary that served as a place of worship for the Israelites from the time of their wilderness wanderings, which we're in now, which is 1446 BC, until the building of the temple by Solomon, which was about 967 BC, or about 479 years. So what they were making had to last 479 years at least. And it is where God dwelt with the Israelites. The actual structure was only 15 feet tall, so the tent of meeting inside the tabernacle inside the tent was 15 feet tall. It was less than the height of a two-story house. But in the desert, it was the highest structure in the camp of the Israelites and rose above the sea of tents as a constant reminder of God's presence at the center of the nation. So if you can go to the next slide, something like this. So this is what it looked like. And so at that time, there's 2 million people. Could you imagine the tents? If there's 4 people a tent, it's 500,000 tents, in this sea of people. And this is the highest structure that they see, which is the tabernacle and God's presence in a pillar of cloud above it, the incense that we talked about before and we'll talk about again. And so it just causes me to pause and ask, is the presence of God residing in the temple today? As we talked last time I was up here, the temple today is us. Is the presence of God residing in me and you individually and as a church? Is it in a place that rises above and is viewable as a constant reminder of God's presence at the center of our home, of our families, of our marriages, of our workplaces, of our school, of our town, of our city, of our nation? You know, if the answer to that is yes, then praise the Lord, right? And be encouraged and continue to be a light to this world. But if not, you know, it's okay, right? Don't resent it. Just repent it, as we say, right? Draw near to God. James 4:8 tells us, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. And we're going to talk more about that, of the drawing near to God through the actual tabernacle itself. So before we go any further, let's take a moment and just pray. Lord, as we meditate on that, Lord, just we want you to be seen, Lord, through us, individually and collectively. Lord, we want to be a beacon of your hope to this world. We know that your will is that none should perish, and that has to be our will too. It is our will. We want it to be our will because it's your will. And Lord, just fill us afresh with the Holy Spirit, empower us, Lord. Feed us your word, Lord, and so that we can be this rising above, and that people can see you, not anything about us, Lord, but that they just see you wherever we go, Lord, wherever we're working, wherever we're playing, wherever we're going to school, Lord, that they would see you and your goodness. And Lord, just help us through your power of your Holy Spirit and through the truth of your word here this evening, help empower us further to be able to do that. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so next slide is kind of how our outline is for tonight. So this is a little bit busy. So there's 5 chapters tonight. So we're not going to go through every single word and every single chapter, but this is how the breakdown is. So we have 36 through 40. These are the section headings of each chapter. And so you'll see a lot of things in black next to what's in white. And that's where we already learned about a lot of these topics. So they were already mentioned in other chapters. So chapters 25, 30, 27, 28 have already talked about a lot of this detail. So we're not going to go over a lot in the middle, but where you see little red stars are where in the beginning and at the end there's, you know, things that are new or different. I'll talk on those. And then in the middle section where there's a lot of things that are repeated, we're just going to use the visual of the tabernacle itself and walk through that one last time, since this is the final time we'll be in it. We'll talk a little bit of the gold lampstand in the middle as well, but that's kind of what we're going to do here this evening. And it seems to be the best way is to look at that visually of the tabernacle, the visual tabernacle and its makeup, instead of going through all the passages that tell all of it. We'll go over that. We'll look at some of the different elements that weren't in the first telling, and then we'll see what God is showing the Israelites through this story, and then we're going to see what God is showing us today. That's what we hope to get through, good Lord willing. That's what he'll tell us here tonight. So, if I just ask the question, who wants their hearts to be stirred? All right, wow, we got, who wants their hearts to be stirred? Hopefully everybody raised. We want to be our hearts to be stirred. Amen, right? And so as we get into this, you'll see why I asked that question. So chapter 36, verse 1, building the tabernacle. And it's interesting because last time I was up here, we were in chapters 30 and 31. And 31, the very first verse, was talking about these same two people here. So it's kind of like back to the future. So, and Bezalel and Oholiab and every gifted artisan in whom the Lord has put wisdom and understanding to know how to do all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary shall do according to all that the Lord has commanded. And so again, I was here before about a month ago, and I didn't say it. I think Lauren was mentioning this in the after I spoke that that was the first filling of the Holy Spirit, right? When they mentioned that the last time, which is pretty powerful, right? So a lot of what is spoken about here, you know, has already been covered in the previous chapters of Exodus. Sometimes it's verbatim what it says, and other times the verb tense changes, so it's kind of in past tense now, and we'll see that. And some of the topics are arranged in slightly different order, but we'll talk through that. But it's key to repeat this fact that God doesn't call the equipped, he equips the called, right? And that's what he did with Bezalel and Oholiab and everybody else. He's the one that was equipping all of these folks. He gifted them with their skills and all of their gifts that they brought to worship the Lord through building this tabernacle. But that's the same. The same is true for us today, right? So he doesn't call the equipped, he equips the called. And it's a challenge for us once again to know the gifts that God has given us and then to be obedient to use them for his glory. Amen? And I guess the question again, you know, am I doing that today or are you doing that today? Something to meditate on as well. And Mike, I think, hit it last week. He was talking about going to Ecuador, and he's a network engineer, and he's like, what can I do in Ecuador with being a network engineer? But I sure can do a lot of stuff being a network engineer in my place that I work in. So we all have our mission fields and where we're at, and people interact with us all the time. So God has gifted us to be in those roles, and so we can use that and do those positions to for his glory and be witnesses and rise above, having that being like that tabernacle rising above. We all have that opportunity. It's a challenge for us. All right, verse 2. Then Moses called Bezalel and Oholiab and every gifted artisan in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom, everyone whose heart was stirred, which is why I use that word, to come and do the work. So again, we prayed a lot, and I asked you, thankfully everybody raised their hand, we want our hearts to be stirred. So Lord, stir our hearts, right? And to do your will. Verse 3, and they received from Moses all the offering of the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of making the sanctuary. So they continued bringing to him free will offerings every morning. So what kind of offerings? Free will. What does that mean? It means not coerced. From the heart, right? With gratitude, wanting to offer, wanting to give. So the church we were at before, it sits right across from Casti Village. And so the last Friday in June, there's 10,000 people descend on Casti Village for their fireworks display. It's kind of a wild event if you've never been there. And our church was sitting across from that, and we never really did anything. It just, you know, was empty. It was like parking, people could park there, do whatever. And then eventually when the Lord was working, a lot of us were like, man, we're missing out. Let's do it. So we had the band play. We got out the grills and all that stuff. And the first year, guys that got out all the grills did the, you know, hot dogs for $1.50. No, this is a long time ago. 50 cents, whatever, water. And, you know, everything. It was a great, great time. We got to evangelize and do a lot of things. So next year, we go to do that again. And I just said, hey, let's just throw the money signs away and just tell people, if you want to give anything, just give out of your own free will, right? This salvation is a free gift. We're gifting this to you. If you want to give something back, give what you want. And this isn't about money, but it was just, they probably received about 8 times the amount of money that we did the year before because it's out of a free will. It wasn't coerced. And they heard, oh, it's for the church. It's for the Lord. Yeah. And give graciously. And so it's a great word picture that we have all these people coming here and thinking of all those tents and all this happening, it's a great visual, right? So when you and I aren't giving out of our free will with glad hearts, it's like we're restraining the Holy Spirit from doing its work, right? The temple, the tent, the meeting is not rising above, right, if we're not doing that. So Lord, help us to be free willers, not the whale movie, but free willers, right? We want to be free willers. Not everybody's going to get that reference, probably. But we want to be people who freely will it over to him. Amen. So verse 4, then all the craftsmen who were doing all the work in the sanctuary came, each from the work he was doing, and they spoke to Moses, saying, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded us to do. So Moses had to give a commandment. This is amazing, right? And they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman do any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. And the people were restrained from bringing them, for the material they had was sufficient for all the work that had to be done, indeed too much. So the people had to be restrained because they were giving too much. I mean, it's hard to imagine in today's world with that, you know. So now instead of restraining the Holy Spirit with disobedience and sin and golden calves, right, the Holy Spirit has to now restrain the people from their free will giving, right? And so we want to be a people like this, and many of us are. And we've got to see that even like at VBS and things of that nature. It's amazing. We have many people that are living that out, and it's amazing to see. So if we can, we're going to now go to, I think, the next. So we're going to get into the next section where we have a lot of things that are repeated. And so I don't want to go through the reading of a lot of these texts. So we'll just kind of go through this visually. And as Bob Davis had said, you know, if you hear nothing else from like chapters 37 and 38, just hear Jesus, right? It's a simple thing. It all points to Jesus. It's like the answer in Sunday school. You have a 70% chance of getting the right answer if you just say Jesus, right? That's all you have to do. So this points to Jesus. So we have here a picture of the tabernacle. I'll try not to drive people crazy with my little pointer, as sometimes I do. But so here we have all those tents. Remember, all those tents were outside of this, right? And so it's a picture of like the sinners are outside the tent. And so they have to draw near to God. So you draw near to God. This is the entrance curtain where they would come in. And as they would come in, they would have to bring, you know, you and I, we would have to bring our sacrifice, right? We would have to lay a hand on this animal, right? So this person here is bringing in their calf or their bull, and so they're bringing it in, and they would have to lay their hand on this neck of this animal, and that animal's throat would be slit. And as the life of that animal would go out of it, they would have to have their hand on its neck to feel the life go out of it. And that was the weight of their sin, because their sin, the wages of sin is death. Just like when Adam and Eve were in the garden, God had to kill an animal for their loincloth, for their clothing. Their sin cost an animal its life. And here we are in the tabernacle, it's the same way. And so it's the weight of the sin. So it cost an animal its life. The wages of sin is death, and we all fall short of the glory of God. And so I'm not sure if we've all thought of this. This was amazing what Lauren was singing and the song she picked. It's the Holy Spirit, obviously, right? That have we really thought about our hand being on Jesus' neck? And as he was being put to the cross for our sin, and he was being slaughtered for our sin, his earthly life, leaving his earthly tent for no other reason but for your sin and my sin. Right? Have we thought about that? That's what it was like. That's what this points to. He was going to be the perfect sacrifice. So your and my sacrifice is dead, right? So they're going to take it and they're going to butcher it on these tables, and they're going to throw the pieces and everything. Everything's going to get burnt on the brazen altar, the bronze altar. And so they're going to take that and basically burn it completely. And so and the smell of this had to be pretty amazing. So you saw the tents, you saw the people, you could see how many animals were coming in here. So there was lots of animals just continually being butchered. So the smell of the butcher shop, blood running down out of the, you know, from the bottom of the tent. Yes, kind of a barbecue, but burning the whole animal up. It had to be a uniquely odd smelling smell, right? And so the difference on this side of the cross is that the sacrifice that God gave to us, you know, he raised them from the dead. Hallelujah, right? He didn't stay on the table, right? He's alive and he's living, and he's seated at the right hand of God today, right? Waiting to come back, right? But all this process depicts heaven and what was to come, the Son's atoning sacrifice once and for all. It is finished. We sang about it even, the Telestai, right? And so as the priests were basically cutting up the sacrifices and putting them on this altar here, the priests then would basically take embers from this altar, and those were the embers that would be used in the altar of incense in the holy place right before the veil, and that's what would burn the incense that was only made for that altar that would be represent the prayers and the praises of the people. And so, but before they could go in there, they had a wash, right? So they had to go from the bronze laver or the brazen laver. All the priests had to wash their hands and their feet. And so that was like a sign of baptism, where the sin was offered, or the sacrifice was offered for their sin. But now they're going to be baptized. It's a symbol of baptism. So repenting from that sin, washing clean, and now going into the holy place, drawing near to God. And so one of the things they would do is light the lampstand. So they would bring oil to light the lampstand. They would bring the embers to burn the incense. They would bring the showbread to put on the table, right? And these were the priestly duties that they were to bring in. And so they had to be clean, right? So they had to be totally clean as they came into God's presence. And then once a year, right, the chief priest could only go into the Holy of Holies, the most inner place, one time a year to offer a sacrifice for all of the people. So as they drew near to God, they had to be clean. And so it goes from bronze on the outside, so it goes from bronze and bronze to gold, so from judgment to kingship. Is what that represents. Bronze is the metal of king of judgment. Gold is the metal of kingship. And so the one key step change is the smell of the holy place, where they're burning that. Remember last time we talked about that sweet smelling incense that they put together and that concoction that was only made for that purpose, and how sweet the smell was of that versus the stench that was going on in the brazen altar outside. So a marked difference of the smell had to be this smell of sin to the smell of holiness, right? And the high priest would go into the holiest of holies one time a year with all of the gems on. We had the 12 gems for all the tribes, the gems on the shoulder, you know, all very valuable linen. And so everything was valuable, right? So all this gold we went through before, of all the chapters before, the acacia wood that was wrapped in gold, the altars that were wrapped in gold, in extreme, extreme value. So I looked up what was roughly the estimate of the total cost today of building the tabernacle, and some estimate it to be $125 to $150 million. One source suggests as much as $200 million in today's value just to build this small tent. And you see the size of a football field and how small the actual tent is. But this is how much gold and how much value they put into the tabernacle. And so all this gold, though, came from Egypt. And Egypt's a picture of sin, right? So they were freed from sin. So they were freed from Egypt. And so it shows the endless value of being freed from sin, right? The right relationship is to dedicate all to God in worship and honor and sacrifice, because the value of repenting from your sin and my sin is eternity with Him forever, right? To be forever in His presence. To be forever in His presence, right? And so they gave it all, right? And if someone doesn't know that here today, right, please let this be, let His will be done over your will. Surrender your will, repent of that sin, so that you can know Him and be in His presence forever, that you know that you know that you know that you can be in His presence forever. Then God, via a pillar of smoke by day, right, and we'll get into this a little bit more later, and fire by night, it resides with the people in the most holy place. And as Hallie said, 15 feet towering over the tents, the sweetest smell coming out from the front of the holiest of holies, and the pillar of cloud or the fire residing on it continually, the continual presence of God. And it's a picture of heaven. God's presence and sin cannot exist in the same place, right? You have to deal with the sin in order to be in the presence of God. So that's the picture of heaven. He resides over the pure sweet aroma of the prayers and the praise of the people, not the stench of their sin, right? That's how it's set up to be. But God made a way to him, right? To the Israelites in the form of Moses, and then Aaron and the Levites, the chief priest, and then ultimately sending the chief of the chief priests, Jesus, to be sacrificed for us, but arisen anew, making his way into the holiest of holies, the veil being torn, and now seated at the right hand of God until he comes again, right? This is the prequel to the sequel, you know? This is what it's doing, right? It's telling us what it's going to be like. So, that's kind of the probably the best visual that we can walk through and that we can see to kind of, I won't say save us from going over the individual chapters, but that helps us get through a lot of these chapters. So we'll skip through pretty quickly. I did want to, he's not even here tonight, so I can't even razz him and get away with it tonight. He's out there working. But in chapter 36 and 31, talks a lot about the acacia wood. We talked about acacia wood the last time I was up here. And Jason Frank sought me out. He said, hey, you guys are teaching all this acacia wood. He goes, I found these acacia wood coasters. So he got us acacia wood coasters. And I was going to say, but it didn't have any gold on it. It just had acacia wood. But then I figured he was using that to buy all his Bitcoin anyhow. So just kidding, Jason. So he's out there listening somewhere. All right, so we'll skip down to chapter 37. And we'll stop just a little bit on the gold lampstand. So 37, verse 17. Exodus 37, 17 says, he also made the lampstand of pure gold, of hammered work. He made the lampstand, its shaft, its branches, its bowls, its ornamental knobs. Its flowers were of the same piece, and six branches came out of its sides, three branches of the lampstand out of the one side, three branches of the lampstand out of the other side, and there were three bowls made like almond blossoms on one branch with an ornamental knob and a flower, and three bowls made like almond blossoms on the other branch with an ornamental knob and a flower, and so for the six branches coming out of the lampstand. And on the lampstand itself were four bowls made like almond blossoms, each with its ornamental knob and flower. There was a knob under the first two branches of the same, and a knob under the second two branches of the same, and a knob under the third branches of the same, according to the six branches extending from it. Their knobs and their branches were one piece. All of it was one hammered piece of pure gold. And he made it. Then he made its seven lamps, its wick trimmers and trays of pure gold. Of a talent of pure gold he made it with all its utensils. And so I had to look up what that meant. So a talent, this ranges from like 50, 60 pounds to 75 pounds of pure gold is what it would have been. So this would have probably been like $2 million piece of, it was 5 foot high, it was 3.5 foot wide, 70 pounds of pure gold with bowls that held oil that they would burn. And so there's no windows in the tabernacle, but it must have let some light in because they only lit the lampstand when it got to twilight. So they would light it at twilight, it would burn all night till there was light again, and then they would put that out. But the burning lampstand was a symbol of God's word, and it was his guidance. And so that's why I wanted to stop on this, is because the importance of God's word and of his guidance through this. We know today as a menorah, or a candlestick, or whatever way you want to look at it, but the lighted symbol symbolizes God's word or guidance. And what they were saying is that the lampstands, the lampstands that were used for the tabernacle for all these 480 years, so it had to last a long time, were likely also in Solomon's temple. So when they built Solomon's temple, they went into Solomon's temple. And so likely they went to the Babylonian captivity when they took over, when they were exiled. And then those were returned. Those were part of what came back into Solomon's time. And then the lampstand at Herod's temple in Jesus' day may have very likely been one of those same lampstands from this tabernacle sitting in there. And then it was taken to Rome when the temple was destroyed in 70 AD, as is represented in the Arch of Titus today. So if you can go to the next slide. This is kind of fascinating. So the Arch of Titus in Rome, Colosseum, Here's the Arch of Titus. So it was erected by Domitian and the Roman Senate, the Arch Titus, because one of his achievements was destroying Jerusalem in 70 AD. And the relief on the inside of the arch, so it's on the inside of this arch, is this relief. And they show the menorah, the lampstand, being carried away by the Roman soldiers. Tradition says the lampstand was later respectfully given to the Christian church in Jerusalem at about 533 AD. And after that, they don't know really what happened to it. So why is that all important? It's just the importance to me was that God's word never fails. It never runs out. It's carried on. And even though they might not know where that lampstand went, we know that God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And his word is always true, right? Amen. We have that assurance, but this is like a sign of just his continuing word, the continuing truth, his never-ending word. And remember, before he created the sun, before God created the sun and the moon and the stars, God created light, right? So from the creation account. And he was light. Jesus was light. It was him. He was the light. He's the burning lampstand that's the picture of God's eternal light. Again, the Sunday school answer, Jesus, right? Amen. So we can, the next section, verse 25, it talks about the altar of incense. We've already talked about that. And the sweet-smelling aroma that represented the prayers and the praises of the people. The oil we just talked about in the lampstand. The oil is always a symbol of the Holy Spirit, God's eternal light, living in us today, our today temple, right? In our bodies, in us. And then we'll skip down to chapter 39, verse 32. So 39... verse 32, the work completed. So it says, thus all the work of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting was finished. And the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses, so they did. So here, I'll back up. And so as I go to say this, I'm going to have you say this word every time we get to it. Thus all the work of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting was finished. And the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses, so they did. And they brought the tabernacle to Moses, the tent and all its furnishings, its clasp, its boards, its bars, its pillars, its sockets, the covering of ram skins dyed red, the badger skins, the veil of the covering, ark of the testimony with its poles and mercy seat, the table, all its utensils and the showbread and the pure gold lampstand and its lamps, the lamps set in order, all of its utensils and the oil for light, the gold altar, the anointing oil, and the sweet incense, the screen of the tabernacle door, the bronze altar, its grate of bronze, its poles, its utensils, laver with its base, the hangings of the court, its pillars and its sockets, the screen for the court gate, its cords and its pegs, all the utensils for the service of the tabernacle, for the tent of meeting, and the garments of ministry to minister in the holy place, the holy garments for Aaron the priest and his son's garments to minister as priests. According to all that the Lord had Moses, so the children of Israel did all the work. Then Moses looked over all the work, and indeed they had done it, as the Lord had, just so they had done it, and Moses blessed them. So the table is set. It is finished. Wiersbe says this, the work of the tabernacle and its furnishings was now completed, so the workers brought it all to Moses for his inspection. It would have been foolish to erect the tabernacle and put the furnishings and utensils in place only to discover that the workers had made serious mistakes. The word commanded is used 18 times in Exodus 39 and 40 to remind us that the workers did what God had told them to do. Obedient workers. That's a message for us. Obedient workers. The tabernacle erected and arranged. Chapter 40. Here we are. We made it. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, on the first day of the first month you shall set up the tabernacle of the tent of meeting. You shall put in it the ark of the testimony and partition off the ark with a veil. You shall bring in the table and arrange the things that are to be set in order on it, and you shall bring in the lampstand and light its lamps. You shall also set the altar of gold for the incense before the ark of the testimony and put up the screen for the door of the tabernacle. Then you shall set the altar of the burnt offering before the door of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting, and you shall set the laver between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, and put water in it. You shall set up the court all around and hang up the screen at the court gate. We looked at a lot of this. And you shall take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle and all that is in it, and you shall hallow it and its all its utensils, and it shall be holy. You shall anoint the altar of the burnt offering and all its utensils and consecrate the altar. The altar shall be most holy, and you shall anoint the laver and its base and consecrate it. Then you shall bring Aaron and his sons to the door of the tabernacle of meeting and wash them with water. You shall put the holy garments on Aaron and anoint him and consecrate him, that he may minister to me as priest. And you shall bring his sons and clothe them with tunics. You shall anoint them as you anointed their father, that they may minister to me as priests, for their anointing shall surely be an everlasting priesthood throughout their generations. Thus Moses did according to all that the Lord had commanded him. So he did. And it came to pass in the first month of the second year, on the first day of the month, the tabernacle was raised up. So Moses raised up the tabernacle, fastened its sockets, set up the boards, put on the bars, raised the pillars. And he spread out the tent over the tabernacle and put the covering of the tent on top of it, as the Lord had Moses. He took the testimony and put it into the ark, inserted the poles through the rings of the ark, and put the mercy seat on top of the ark. And he brought the ark into the tabernacle, hung up the veil of the covering, and partitioned off the ark of the testimony, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put the table in the tabernacle of meeting on the north side of the tabernacle, outside the veil, and he set the bread in order upon it before the Lord, as the Lord had commanded, Moses. He put the lampstand in the tabernacle of meeting across from the table on the south side of the tabernacle, and he lit the lamps before the Lord, and as the Lord had Moses. And he put the gold altar in the table in the tabernacle of meeting in front of the veil, and he burned sweet incenses on it, as the Lord had Moses. He hung up the screen at the door of the tabernacle, and he put the altar of burnt offering before the door of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting, and offered upon it the burnt offering and the grain offering, as the Lord had Moses. And he set the laver between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, put water there for washing with Moses. Aaron and his sons would wash their hands and their feet with water from it whenever they went into the tabernacle of meeting. And when they came near the altar, they washed as the Lord had Moses. And he raised up the court all around the tabernacle and the altar and hung up the screen of the court gate. So Moses finished the work. So the work was approved in the tabernacle constructed, just as God showed Moses on the mount. So how many of us get instructions and then put our twist on it to think, I can make a few enhancements, make it a little better if I do it a little this way? And I know sometimes Lori asks me to go to the store to get exactly these things because I'm going to make exactly this thing. And then when I get into the car, apparently a creative spirit comes upon me. And then hearing that and driving to the store, I buy other things. I buy a different brand. I think this is going to be better. And then how well did that go over? Not too good, right? Not too good. I didn't do it. But let's take heed to what that is. The Lord has commanded us to do something. We should do it, right? And we should not put our twist on it. And man, it's the flesh is so hard sometimes that we want to make that our own. So verse 34. We're getting into the cloud and the glory. We're almost there. Verse 34, then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Could you imagine seeing that for the first time? And Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested above it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Whenever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would go onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud was not taken up, they did not journey till the day it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was above the tabernacle by day, and fire was over it by night, in the sight of all of the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. All right, so if you want to pull up the last, I think this is the last slide that we have, or next to the last slide. All right, this is a lot of words on here, but this is kind of the summary of what we said. There was a lot of repeated things. So from Exodus 25 to 28 or 30, compared to what we just read through in 35 through 40, Exodus 25 through 20, 8 and Exodus 35 through 40 both detail the construction of the tabernacle, but they serve different purposes within the biblical narrative. So if you take the current focus, so what we heard in Exodus 25 and 28, it was the instructions and blueprint. So it detailed how God's specific commands to Moses on Mount Sinai regarding the design, the materials, and the layouts. It was prescriptive. It used imperative verbs, you shall make, detailing what was to be done. The emphasis here is that there was the divine authority and design. God designed this, right? This was God's design, and it highlighted his plan and the importance of following it precisely. And it happened before construction, so it's pretty obvious. The instructions are given before the actual building began. So that's what was there the first time. And what we just read, the focus was on the construction and the fulfillment. So this records the actual building of the tabernacle by the Israelites, by the skilled artisans like Bezalel and Oholiab, emphasizing their obedience and faithful execution of God's instructions. And the style was, that's why I had you read those words, it recounts the actions of the Israelites as they carry out the instructions. Then they made, or as God commanded, they made, they listened. It was the emphasis is our, the human obedience in the action. So it demonstrates the Israelites' willingness and skills using their God-given skill in carrying out God's commands. And so it happened after the instructions and the atonement. So this is kind of one of the most important points here. The construction follows the period of receiving the instructions, as we mentioned, and then the incident of the golden calf where they messed up, right? They put it in the flesh, and the renewal of the covenant, right? So God is a God of grace, right? People say that, oh, the Old Testament God, he just wipes people out, he obliterates them, he's an ogre. That's so far from the truth, right? He's a God of grace, of second chances. I mean, it's right there in the story, right? And so, in essence, 25 through 28 represents the divine blueprint, while Exodus 35 and 40 documents the human response of faithful obedience and bringing that blueprint to reality. And the repetition and the detailed description underscore the importance of the tabernacle as the earthly dwelling place of God among his people. So it's a sign of God's grace, a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit, and how they then responded to that. The Holy Spirit had to restrain them. They were giving so much that they said, hey, stop. You know, it's too much. And they built this amazing thing. So as Bob Davis had said earlier, it all points to Jesus, right? He will never leave us or forsake us. His presence is with us and in us. Our today tabernacle... He's in us, in our today tabernacle, continually through the Holy Spirit residing in us as believers. The tabernacle pointed to them, to the Israelites, the first coming of the Messiah. So it was clearly pointing to the first coming of the Messiah, like it points to us to the second coming of the Messiah. It reflected heaven for the Israelites in their desert wanderings, as it reflects heaven to us in our wanderings, except we're on this side of the cross of Christ, the ultimate sacrifice. There's no more sacrifice. Jesus paid the ultimate sacrifice for us. And just as in Sunday school, we talked about the vision of Peter and the sheets coming down, and there's no unclean foods. You can have everything. It's the salvation is for the Gentiles and the Jews. It's for everybody. It's for all to shine the light of God's word, his son, to all the world. The apostles were prepped, and this is a key point. The apostles were prepped for the Messiah by this tabernacle, right? And all the presence of the God stories throughout the history, it was all written down for them. We are prepared for the second coming of the Messiah. It's all been written down for us. It's all there. There should be no fretting, no fear, no surprises. God is with us, Emmanuel. And then he replaced himself. He goes up to sit on the right-hand side of God and gives us the Holy Spirit to be our pillar of cloud by day and our fire by night. He's the oil and our lampstands, the revealing the truth of his word to us until he returns, just as he said he would. He went and built mansions for us, all believers, right? 100% truth, no doubt about it. He said it, right? So that does it. I mean, that's fantastic. We should be jumping out of our seats right now, right? That's what God has done for us. So we can show the last slide, and this is it. So Warren Wiersbe's commentary on Exodus 40 says, God today doesn't live in buildings. Buildings are dedicated to God to be used for his work and his workers. But God does dwell in his people. It's our responsibility to glorify God individually and collectively. What a tragedy it would be if the glory departed and we had to write Ichabod, which means the glory departed, his glory is gone, on our buildings. How much better would it be if, like Moses, we did everything according to the heavenly pattern so that God's glory would feel at home in our midst. So, Lord, stir our hearts to the point where you have to restrain us from our giving to you, Lord. Help convict us where we don't. Just do that. Stir every piece of our being, Lord. You've revealed your presence to us here so amazingly. To all our people, there should be no doubt in anyone's mind that you are real, that the people did exactly as you commanded. It all points to your Son. We know it. We know he's coming back. And Lord, help us to have that right response. We know you've already done it all. We don't have to give us anything else. Help us to just totally understand that we are powered by the Holy Spirit to do your will. Help us to be that tabernacle that rises above in our workplaces, in our families, in our marriages, for our children, for our church family, for our towns, our city, our nation, Lord, that people see you when they see us, Lord. Help us to just be overflowing, Lord, just like the people did. They had to be restrained from giving. Lord, help us to be free willers. Lord, just pouring out your light to this dark and hurting world. And if there's someone here, Lord, tonight or listening or downstairs or sees this at some point in time on a video, Lord, that doesn't know you, Lord, may they come to know you. And Lord, help them come to us, and we can pray with them. We can show them the word. And Lord, help lead them to you, Lord. And we just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.